Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you that none of us are here by accident, but you have purposed us to be here that we might be redeemed, that we might be freed in Christ. And we thank you that you call us precious and honored, and you love us. And that's because you see us through Christ. And help us to hear you through Christ and see ourselves in Christ as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. excuse me. I hate dandelions. That's why you must not go to Dunkin' Donuts right now. It is a field of wickedness outside of Dunkin'. It's not a rational thing. I don't really hate them, but I don't like them. I have a morning dandelion killing ritual. I go out, and there they are, those new, cute, golden, innocent, little, wicked, yellow flowers, smiling at me. They're new every morning. And typically, my lazy ritual is I just pluck the heads off the flowers, and then I throw them in the street. Obviously, it would be best if I would dig them out. Every once in a while, we get to that. Then grow some healthy grass. You know, God's mercy is new every morning because like those dandelions, so is my sin. And in our verses from Romans 8 today, we are called to get rid of dandelions. That's kind of the simple way to put it for us. Being God's garden of grace, as we thought about last week through God's word of grace, his work of grace, the work of Jesus and the Spirit, for us in Christ and in us and with us by the Spirit, we are to bear abundant fruit of grace as gardens of grace. The one action that we are given in these verses, so if you open up your Bibles, Romans 8, we're actually going to be looking at verses 5 to 13, so we're starting a little bit earlier than our reading. Verse 13 is really the one action that we're given, which says, if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. So if we want to live, we put to death the deeds of the body. This is the origin verse of the famous 17th century theologian John Owen, his quote, which says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." God is the gardener. We are his garden of grace, from which he means to grow an abundant harvest of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's life in the kingdom. That's the exact quote that Paul uses in Romans 14, 17. That would be the fruit of our lives, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And to bear that fruit, we need to get rid of the weeds. Otherwise, the life of God can be choked out of our lives. And the place we start in terms of putting away sin is to start with the Spirit's discernment. So the discernment of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of beginning. Now we're going to walk through each section of these verses from 5 to 13. And this discernment of the Spirit is really the assumption of all of these verses. It's really the assumption of the whole Bible, actually, that this is authored by the Holy Spirit who's shining light into us and into the world. It's really, if you think of it, us in terms of the new garden of God, and Jesus is the new humanity. He's like walking through the garden, pointing out what's good and what's evil. He's naming the flora and the fauna, as Adam did in Genesis. And so in an age of self-definition, we are called to spirit definition, with the Spirit's discernment. The Spirit of Jesus, pointing out the good fruits to cultivate, and the poisonous ones and the weeds to avoid and get rid of. That is what we're talking about in the Spirit's discernment. And so when the Holy Spirit says in verses 6 and 7, if you're following through that passage, that the mind set on the flesh is death, and that our lives apart from God are hostile territory against God's loving presence, we say, Lord, deliver me. Get me far from that. I don't want death. I don't want to live in hostile territory apart from you. That's terrible. We accept that in our bodies and in our minds, we actually live in enemy-occupied territory. That's what this verse says. There have been different seeds that have been sown and borne fruit in us, in our very lives. And so we need the Spirit's discernment, Jesus' gardening expertise, to name things appropriately, so that way we don't throw out the good, but we throw out the evil. And this discernment comes through the new mind of God, the mind of the Holy Spirit. So verses 5-8. United to Jesus, we gain the mind of Jesus. There's all kinds of rabbit trails we could take here as people who are downstream of modern thought on thought. It is a wild world from Leonardo DiCaprio's Inception to Immanuel Kant's I Think, Therefore I Am. So you can get stuck in a lot of places. The point is that the word of grace is a word. It is a thought that we think, that we're persuaded by, that we take into ourselves, that takes root in us and in our thinking and in our behavior. It's really how the mind works in many ways. So this true knowledge of God and the gospel is like a seed. The mind, an idea, the thought of grace is like a seed. It's a seed of abundant life. It can remake everything. It's a seed of perfect peace. It can heal and unite everything. Because that life and peace is not just some kind of subjective warm fuzzy that we hope we wake up with tomorrow morning. That life and that peace is Jesus. It is observable, objective reality with Jesus as our life and with Jesus as our peace. Our peace. He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that gives us peace. We don't conjure it up out of thin air. It is from the man, Jesus Christ, that he gives to us. Jesus himself is abundant life and perfect peace. And so a mind set on the Spirit, as these verses say, a mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because a mind set on the Spirit is set on Jesus, who is life and peace. And we learn to see ourselves and all things through him. That's really the Christian life. We learn to see ourselves and all things through the life and peace of Jesus. That's the Spirit's work. And so this Spirit is a deposit, a seed of God in our lives. And like any seed, it can feel ridiculously insufficient, small, and even dead at times. But it has, just like a seed, everything that is needed for all the abundant life of God and all the perfect peace of God. Let's think of it this way. Let's think of the Declaration of Independence. Not what you thought I was going to say. No doubt that word of freedom, Declaration of Independence, that word of freedom felt fragile in the moment. No doubt those tyrants of English taxation snuffed their nose at that simple ink on the page. But those words produced a new nation. That word of freedom created what you and I live in today. We are so downstream from it, we take it for granted, everything that's declared therein. And Paul is saying, in our mindset, in our understanding of how we see ourselves in the world, now hearing the gospel, having received the gospel, live downstream from the declaration of the gospel. Which might sound something like this, if we're going to kind of play with the declaration theme here. We, the Godhead of the cosmos, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order to form a perfect new creation to the end of abundant life and comprehensive healing and shalom of all things, have ordained and declared a new covenant and legislation established through Jesus Christ, Having condemned sin in his very body and conquered death in his rising from the dead, who thereby accomplished in perpetuity, that's not in the Declaration of Independence, but it's a legal word, so it sounds nice, in perpetuity for himself and all in union to him through repentant faith and baptism, all the rights and blessings of God that now be bestowed and distributed by the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit of Americana going on right there, so let's reel it in a bit. So, but it is true. It is the true Declaration of Independence. It is more declarative of freedom than any document created by humanity in the history of the world. The gospel is human freedom, delivered from sin, raised to new life in Christ. And so that declaration, that word of grace, deposits itself in our minds with Christ himself present and the Holy Spirit to execute the fullness of those claims, to make sure that seed brings about the fullness of the life of God in our lives, deposits true knowledge of God that the Spirit has anointed us with as we hear and look to Jesus, who is our life and who is our peace. And that seed, that declaration, is not insufficient because it comes with all the dominion of God. Just like the Declaration of Independence came with all the dominion of the colonies. We don't want to go too far down that. Let's stay in our dominion of God lane. This is verses 9 to 11 that Paul is pointing out in terms of the power of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Those who come to repentant, baptized faith are not simply claiming Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. He is claiming them as his treasured possession in the earth. He is declaring to them that they are his inheritance. They are his garden of grace. They belong to him, no matter how they might feel on any given day. And so the challenge of this is the mixed dominions in ourselves that we feel, right? So verse 10, as Paul says, if we're following along, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So how do we make sense of the Spirit's presence and sin's presence in us? You know, sin has corrupted our whole selves, spirit and body. And yet that seed of the Spirit, that life of the word of grace now in us, is renewing our spirits now and will ultimately renew all we are in spirit and in body. Here's what verse 11 says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you can't lose because Jesus has already won, effectively, is what this is saying. And though no matter how fumbling and failing your day might be, your union to Jesus through repentant faith and baptism means that you come out more glorious than you ever thought imagined on the other side. And so we are God's garden. We are claimed out of the wilderness of wickedness, just like Dunkin' Donuts. Sorry, that's not true. Have y'all driven by it, though? It is dandelions everywhere. Like, if you have allergies, don't go near that place. It is a field of wickedness. Gosh. We're formed out of that. Our lives are called out of that. That life apart from God. And we still have those weeds and poisonous plants that grow up through the soil of our lives. And we need to deal with them. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, you just got to deal with the old parts of you that don't look like Jesus. That's what you're called to do. We're a mixed field, to kind of more apply our gospel parable in a personal way. We are wheat and tares. But we're not to be discouraged by that because we don't belong to sin anymore. We belong to Jesus. And so belonging to Jesus means that we're free from sin's penalty. This announcement of full forgiveness and favor in Christ, this declaration of freedom. We are free from sin's penalty. We're free from sin's power in our lives because now we have the new power of the Holy Spirit pointing us to life and peace in Jesus and training us now to live that life and peace with Jesus. So we have freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's power, even as we're not yet free from sin's presence. That is our final glorification, as Paul will talk about later in Romans. We abide still in this body of death, and so we have to deal with it. We have to address the ways that we live differently apart from God's grace and his love. I find this quote from C.S. Lewis's Till We Have Faces a deep poetic comfort that's in the theme of the garden in terms of how we might think about indwelling sin. You know, how we still have sin present in our lives. And here's how Lewis says it until we have faces. Perhaps in the soul, as in the soil, those growths that show the brightest colors and put forth the most overpowering smell have not always the deepest root. You know, most of the time weeds can be more shallow than trees, right? You know, sometimes you see those weeds that become trees and you're like, that's a problem. That's when addressing sin becomes more dramatic and challenging. And we'll get to that at the end. But it does not mean that it is victorious over us. If we belong to Jesus, he and his grace are what is deepest, truest, and most defining about us. And the Christian life is learning to live like it. Learning to live like Jesus really is our life, and Jesus really is our peace. We're no longer debtors to sin, as Paul says at the end of our passage. We belong to Jesus. We're drawing on the resources of his grace in the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. This is, again, is the main action we are called to. We are in this particular part of Romans 8. We are called to put to death the deeds of the body. We are no longer in debt to sin. We are banking with a new institution. That's what Paul is saying here. You don't bank with sin anymore. You bank with grace. You bank with your heavenly Father, who's given you the account of Christ the Son in the limitless love of God, to draw out all the life and peace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We owe sin nothing. You don't owe sin one square inch of your life anymore. Christ owns you. No matter how loud sin might shout at us or in us, we have received the declaration of our freedom from the tyranny of sin and death, and we pay no tax to it anymore. It is not our Lord. There are no negotiations, there is no treaty, no quarters, and no compromise. We are dead to sin. We do not belong to it anymore. This is what Paul has already said in Romans 6:12. Then, dead to sin, do not let sin reign in your bodies and your lives. Don't let the weeds get out of control. They can choke out the life of God in our souls. So what exactly, though, as we're kind of zeroing in on this action of putting to death the deeds of the body, putting away sin, what is this sin, and what does it mean to put it away, to put it off? If we're drawing on some of our previous teachings from Daniel and Ecclesiastes, we might think of it this way. Those deeds of the body, that sin of the flesh, anything that looks like Babylonian ethic of defaming God, are destroying God's image bearers in us or in the world. That would be sin. Or if we're drawing on Ecclesiastes, any vain husk of dead idolatry, whether hoping and trusting in wealth or achievement or prestige or relationship or experience or pleasure, anything that's not in the love of God and neighbor. Or to bring us into our more New Testament teaching here, James 3. This is the mind set on death, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, falsehood, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It brings disorder into our lives and the world. Or Galatians 5, Paul's classic understanding of these deeds of the body, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then just to cover it all, things like these. We are not debtors to that self anymore. We owe it nothing. We owe no tax to it. We pay no tribute. It is dead and defeated. That's not who we are anymore. We belong to Jesus. We are his garden of grace. And so we are banking with him, his mind, which is the wisdom in James 3, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, by which a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Or his very life, which is the fruit of the Spirit, again in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the currency that we are trading in now. That's the life of God, the mind of God. We are drawing out of the account of Christ to live into the world. And so practically then, how do we do this? What does it mean to not live under the reign of sin, but to live under the reign of grace? Not under the tyranny of sin, but under the reign of grace. I think first and foremost, it means we're not hiding anymore. We're not hiding anymore. I remember one particular time in my life where the Holy Spirit so uniquely phrased it. Like, you know, I was giving God a lot, right? I've been so on fire for Jesus for so long and in ministry and all this stuff. And I'm like, God, I give you all this. And he's like, yeah, but what's behind your back? Like, what's that thing that you're not telling me about? And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that that counted. He's like, yeah, you need to bring that out. Anything that we might hide behind our backs or in the dark, we bring to the light. What I think this means overall is that we embrace repentance as the best thing we have going for us. I say that, I hope, a lot, because I don't want you to forget it. We embrace repentance as the best thing we have going for us. Not one time, but whole life, ongoing in every season, at all times. The Christian life is repentant life. That's just what it is. It's to put off our old selves and then to put on Christ. There's no other way to live the Christian life. It's his life in us. You know, this is what, again, drawing on Lewis because I just can't go anywhere else, I guess. I don't know. What makes him conclude that the Christian life is harder and easier. The Christian life is both harder and easier. You know, once we realize that we owe God everything, that he owns us, that he's purchased us, that we don't belong to ourselves anymore, once we realize that we are his possession, there is only surrender, total surrender. There's no negotiation or conversation of like religious, like, let me give you this part, but not this part. That's just off the table. It's much simpler than that, but it's also much more difficult. Those living sacrifices, we don't want to stay on the altar, as they say. We're not trying to reach a compromise. We are offering our whole selves, our whole lives, our whole persons, our very bodies, our decisions, our relationships, our resources on the altar of God's mercy. Here is how Lewis says it. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. This is Paul saying, hey, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is your reasonable worship. Whole life repentance. And so maybe today it's the first time to surrender. It's the first time to realize that we don't own ourselves, that we've been bought with a price, that we're God's garden of grace, we're God's temple. We don't call the shots. We're not the boss anymore. We have a different Lord. Giving up the wrestling match. Or maybe our faith is like my neighbor. Maybe it hasn't been exercised in a while. I didn't quite phrase that right. That's funny. It doesn't make sense. It's not even true now. Anyway, maybe our faith is like our neighbor, my neighbor. So this week I was walking by on the sidewalk by my neighbor's truck. It was a beautiful morning. His window was down. I could hear NPR classical musical radio playing because that's what he does. And I walk by and he's just so still. In fact, he's too still. And I started to get worried. So I walk by him and I'm looking and then I'm like, he's 80. Like he's 80 years old. Like I got to check on him. So I go up real close and his chest is rising up and down and I get out of the window and I walk on. You know, maybe it's been so long since we really exercised active faith that we have chosen to put away gratifying those desires that feel good to us but cloud our vision, that deform our souls with God. We've gotten cozy with seemingly permissible sin in our lives. Our faith is so asleep it might appear dead. And so maybe we need to prime the pump a little bit. This is what the season of Lent is technically for in the church calendar, to be like, hey, you've been sleeping at the wheel. Wake up. Maybe there are simple practices for us. The most obvious one is that we give ourselves to God here in gathered worship. This is meant to be the fountainhead of living water, the place where we're most filled with the Holy Spirit, where we put off the old self. It's kind of like, you know, choosing to avoid gathered worship and regular community is like having a heart transplant and then deciding not to take the medication or go to rehab. It's just not how that works. We need the regular communion with God and the saints to be built up. One practice that I find that kind of wakes up my faith is picking up trash. I don't know, maybe there's something like that in your life. I know that's weird. I worked at a lot of camps and they like put that in your head. You should pick up trash all the time. So for me now, it's like, all right, I'm willing to pick up this gross thing off the ground, God. And I take that as an act of devotion, that I'm willing to get those gross things out of my life. That you are with me. I walk with you in your garden. And I want your garden to be a place that pleases you, that you enjoy. So we tenderize our hearts through practices. We cultivate the life of our mind to see all of life in the love of God and the glory of God. This is, again, what Paul says in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need to draw out all the life and peace of Christ that he has given to us. That is now our mind. And so we learn to baptize our marriages, our parenting, our singleness, our work, our hobbies, our leisure. Learn to immerse all of that into Jesus. What is the mind of the Spirit for these things? What is God asking us to do and lean into in those places? What is our obedience there? We gain the mind of Christ for those places. Lastly, pastorally, to close up, I don't think putting away sin has to be dramatic. Let me say it like that. It can be very simple. And in fact, I think as we grow in faith, it's meant to be pretty simple, where you go, oh, God's calling me out. And he's doing that because he loves me. And so in all the love of the Father, in all the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we look our sin in the face and say, I don't belong to you anymore. You can go. I belong to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I belong to Christ, and I'm making a new choice. I'm having a new thought. I'm choosing a new way of being in the world. Now, if we're not used to that, it can be dramatic. It can be difficult. This entrenched sin in our lives can be really scary to address. But I promise you, the gain far outweighs whatever loss or cost. To gain Christ and be found in him, to know life and peace in Christ, is true freedom. There is no other freedom. It is true freedom of our humanity to put to death the deeds of the body, to live by the Holy Spirit, to be God's garden of grace, to have the discernment of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in us, and then to learn to walk by the Spirit, cultivating these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That's our call. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are life and peace. Help us by your Holy Spirit to seek you, to find you, to grow in you as our life and as our peace, that our lives would please you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.